We'll be looking in James today. There's a Bible under your seat or in the seat in front of you. If you don't have a Bible at home, we want you to take that Bible and take it home with you. That is yours to keep if you need one. So turn your Bible. James is in the very back of the Bible. If you're looking, it's going to be Acts and then Romans and then a bunch of little letters, Corinthians, Philemon, Hebrews, all of those. You get to Hebrews, and then James is the next book, and then 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation, all of that. So look all the way back in the back, and Hebrews is tucked away back there. It's a little tiny book with only about 5 chapters, 2 or 3 pages in your book, 3 or 4 pages, I guess. But find that there. We're talking about how to handle temptation, how to handle temptation. And today's message is about one aspect of that, which is consider God's divine nature inside of you. God's divine nature. If you are a Christian today, you have a piece of God's nature inside of you. The mature person is patient in trials. Sometimes the trials are testings on the inside. Sometimes trials are the temptations on the inside of us. Trials can be tests sent by God, or they can be temptations sent by Satan, and then encouraged and enveloped by our own sinful, fallen nature. It is the second aspect of trials, the temptations on the inside, that James is specifically talking to us about in verses 13 through 18 in chapter 1 of James. If we are not careful, the testings on the outside may become temptations on the inside of us. When our circumstances are difficult, when things get really, really tough, we may find ourselves sinning against God, complaining against God, questioning God's love for us, or resisting or pushing back against the will of Almighty God. It's at this point that Satan inevitably provides you with an amazing opportunity. Sound like a game show host. To escape the trial set before you. And it is that opportunity that is temptation. The first barrier against temptation was to look ahead and beware of the judgment that falls on us if we succumb to that temptation and sin. Negative one at that, and I don't like preaching negative sermons, but that was designed by God to help us see that temptation, falling to that sinning, is not where we want to go. The second barrier is to look around and see just how good God has already been to you. And that, in and of itself, should help keep us from sinning. The third barrier that we will explore today is to look within and realize that God has, that you have been born from above, and that you actually, if you are a Christian today, you actually possess inside of you the divine nature of God Himself. You actually have God's nature within you, and that should help you keep from sinning. Now, if you missed, maybe you're struggling with some trials in your life, maybe you have had some difficulties. Maybe you know of a friend or a neighbor that's going through some things in their life, some challenges. And you know they could benefit from these messages, or you need to review them in your own life. You can take it. There's a communication card. Would you all hold that communication card and say, "Pastor, I've got it right here." The communication card that's in your bulletin. Everybody should fill that out today, and we're going to be referencing that as we go about today's message. But if you need a copy of those messages, there's 4, 5, 6, 7 of them in total, so the whole trials section, 3 for temptation, 3 for trial, 4 for trials, you can just say, "Hey, Pastor, send me those messages on trials," and we'll send you all 7 CDs, or you can say just the last one or whatever you need, and we'll send them to you, no charge. We don't charge for any ministry here. Or you can go online, and you can listen to them online or send somebody a link. They're on our website, SouthBayChurchLI.org. So either way is good. So let's take a few minutes this morning, just a second here, and read James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. All about temptation. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Those are the other two messages we wrapped up in those verses. Now for verse 18, the only verse we're going to study today. Verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Let's pray. God, we want to take this word and make it a part of the very spiritual DNA of our lives. So bless this word by your Spirit and teach us to follow you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name. James used birth as a picture of dealing with leading to desire and sin in verse 15. And now James uses in verse 18 a picture of birth to explain how we can have victory over temptation and sin. And so I want us to talk about the characteristics of birth for just a few moments. The first one, if you open your bulletins, there's a sermon outline. There's some blanks to fill out there. And there's a pen in front of you in the seat. You can fill out the sermon notes in the bulletin. The first one, the first characteristic of birth that James is speaking here in verse 18 is that it is divine. The birth that God gives us is divine. It says in the scripture, He, God, chose to give us birth. God gave us birth. What in the world is He talking about when it says He gave us birth? 2 weeks ago, I was preparing the sermon for last week, and I don't know if you know this or not, but I was here, and I had to go home because I had the stomach flu, so I was supposed to preach this message last week, and just before, Friday or Thursday of last week, somebody called me on the phone, and I was concentrating on the phone call, and guys, they're focused on one thing only, right? You guys are like that, right? I could do one thing at a time, that's it. And so here I'm focused on this phone call. I forgot all about the message at this point. And the guy asked me a question. He says, he has a Catholic background, are you one of those born-agains? Is your church a born-agains church? And he said it just like that. I says, well, we're not. We are born again. We believe that you have to be born again. I don't know if we would be called a born-agains church. And I sort of knew what he had talked about because only on Long Island do you have the born-agains? And that seems to be a whole separate thing that was here. And I had talked to Pastor Sal Greco, he's a retired minister, an old guy that's ministered on Long Island all of his life. I talked to some other pastors and some other people about the history of Long Island and the religious backgrounds and so on. And then Pastor Sal was the first one to tell me there was a movement about 25 to 40 years ago. And a bunch of people came onto Long Island and they were the, quote, the born-agains. And unfortunately, they had the right message, but there was no integrity in their ministry. And so their ministry was clouded with all of this immorality and other stuff, and it didn't last. God doesn't bless that sort of, He blesses the message, but when you have that sort of immorality in the whole dynamics, it flops. And so a lot of people on Long Island were hurt, and people were apprehensive about the born-agains, and he wanted to make sure we weren't one of those. I said, I apologized to him. I said, you know what, I apologize. Not every person who says they're a man of God but preaches the Word of God is truly of God. That's true. And sometimes the wolf comes in and sheep's clothing, and I just want to apologize for what was done in the name of the church. I think you appreciated that. I don't know, but I want to tell you, if that you have been hurt by that or you know somebody else, I want to apologize to you. That wasn't good that was done in the name of the Lord. Lots of things are done in the name of the Lord that aren't of God at all. Well, I told him that even though born again is a scriptural teaching. I told him where to find it and where that come from. I said, Jesus taught that you must be born again to be saved. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, how many of you are familiar with Nickelodeon? A lot of moms here, you know Nickelodeon. And you know Nick at Night, right? Nickelodeon did not have the first Nick at Night. Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, came to Jesus at night. Way back in the first century, he was the first Nick at Night, right? That's a really bad pastor's joke, and Jim's heard it twice now, so I apologize. So Nicodemus thought that he had to literally re-enter his mother's womb and be born a second time. He goes, how is that possible? Well, he was wrong. That's not what Jesus was meaning at all. This is not a birth of the flesh. Jesus said in John chapter 3, it's a birth from above. It's a spiritual rebirth. It is the work of God. Just as we did not generate our own physical birth, we cannot generate our own spiritual birth. We put our faith in Jesus Christ, and it's God who performs the miracle inside of us. You may say, but you have to believe in order to be saved, and that is so true. But even that faith comes from God. Faith, according to Ephesians 2:9, is a gift from God. Nothing you can conjure up. Nothing I can conjure up. If you come to this building for spiritual truth, if you come to a person and ask them how to get saved, it is God Himself that's working that miracle inside of you, that new birth. You were dead in your sins, your trespasses, and behold, you come alive because Jesus Christ gives birth to a spirit inside of you, the Holy Spirit of God. Not just any spirit, but the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that breathed life into the lifeless corpse of Jesus. Jesus was laid out after being suffered, after being crucified on a cross, after bleeding and dying on a cross, after having a spear jammed up into his side, through his lungs and into his heart. Nobody can survive that. He was dead. And the Spirit of God came upon that lifeless corpse and healed the wounds in his heart and lungs, and healed his side, and healed the stripes, the beating, and he brought that lifeless corpse into life because of the power of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit, that's great news, isn't it? But that's not the best news. The best news is that the same Spirit that breathed life into you, just as he breathed life into Jesus, and raises your spirit, gives your spirit new birth, and you have a new spirit inside of you through the power of the Holy Spirit. I could stop right there, couldn't I? But there's more. There's more. So how do you get saved? When God starts to put that candle of belief in you, you simply have to believe. You have to believe that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior. You cannot receive a cure. You cannot receive a Savior before you know you need one. If you're drowning and you don't know you're drowning, you don't need a life preserver, do you? It's when you panic and you realize, hey, I'm going to die without somebody reaching out into the water and saving me, as you finally go, I need a Savior. I need someone to save me from this drowning. We're drowning in sin. Jesus Christ is our Savior. We cannot save ourselves. We have to believe that we have sinned. We have to believe that it's death without our Savior. We have to know that we need Him. And then we believe that He died on the cross for our sin. Something we could do ourselves. We could die in our sin, and we can go to hell forever, and we can spend eternity separated from God forever and ever and ever, and justice is served. And God will go on in eternity. Or we can trust that we've broken God's law and that Jesus Christ paid the death penalty for our sin on the cross. He died on our behalf. If we will believe that, if we will not only believe that He died on the cross for our sin, but also believe by faith that He rose again from the dead bodily, physically, then you are born again. Because God has shown that to you. Nothing you can conjure up on your own. it's safe, and that faith itself comes from God. That faith itself. So maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe for the first time the gospel finally makes sense to you and you go, Pastor, I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe that the spiritual life, the Christian life, is a series of next steps at South Bay Bible Church. I'm on a journey with you. I'm the pastor, I'm preaching today, but I'm still on that journey. I'm still taking next steps in my own life. And maybe that's the next step you need to take this morning. To say, God, you've given me this faith. Thank you. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I believe Jesus rose again from the dead to purchase a place in heaven for me. I believe and I'm born again. If that's you, mark that on your communication card. I would love to pray for you on that. That's the next step. You know, Satan's going to come and attack you. I want to be there for you. I want to be your pastor. I want to pray for you on that. Mark that on your card. Another thing you might want to mark on your card is the last one. To memorize James chapter 1, verse 18. When Satan does come at you like that, this is a great verse that you can say, listen, Satan, I know you're messing with me. He, God, chose to give me birth. So get away from me. If you have that verse memorized, you can give it right back to him. And he'll leave you alone. Later on in James, he says, submit to God. Chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And the Word of God is the best way to do just that. The second thing we want to see about this birth, the second thing is this. This birth is gracious. This birth is gracious. What do we mean by that? It means that grace is giving me something that I don't deserve. This is a gift from God. What do I deserve from the Lord? I have sinned against God. I've done all kinds of crazy stuff that I shouldn't have done, especially when I was young. And I deserve nothing, nothing but death. Nothing but hell for eternity, but God set me free. He forgave my sin. And He turned me around. And He helped me follow Him. And it's grace that did that. Nothing I deserve. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. There's no way I could earn it. I was too sinful. And that's where we all are. In John chapter 1, Jesus says these words, yet to all who received Him, Jesus, to all who believed in Jesus' name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. Grace. Grace. No one can be born again from his relatives because his relatives were. If your mom was a Christian, praise the Lord, but that does not make you a Christian. You can't inherit Jesus. Just because your brother is a preacher, or your uncle was a pastor, or whatever, your grandmother was a saint, it doesn't make you a Christian. Another thing is you can't make a resolution. From this day forward, I am a Christian. Sorry, you have to have that new birth, that grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing is religion. You can light all the candles you want to light to the Lord. You can say all the prayers you want to say to the Lord. You can go to church every time the door is open. That doesn't make you a Christian. You have to have the new birth. You have to have that experience with the Lord. The third thing about this new birth this morning that I want you to know is that it's through God's Word. James says right here, He chose to give us birth through the Word of Truth. Through this Word of Truth. Just as human birth requires two parents, a mom and a dad, so does spiritual birth require two parents. It requires the Word of God and the Spirit of God, as we've already talked about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verse 6, He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. See, the flesh, it might be born of like a baby, But without the spiritual birth, it dies. The spiritual birth gives life and it never perishes. You live forever as you with a spiritual birth. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to bring about the miracle of God in the new birth. Since the Word of God is living and powerful, according to Hebrews chapter 4, it can generate life in the heart of the sinner who trusts in Jesus Christ. And that life is God's life. It's His divine nature put inside of you. The fourth thing I want you to know, and the thing that we all worked up to in this message to now, this is the part you need to get, is this is the finest birth possible. Here we go. This is the finest birth possible. Write that down in your notes today. This is the birth we need. It says in James chapter 1, verse 18, we are kind of first fruits of all He created. That word first fruits would be especially meaningful to Jewish believers. You see, the Old Testament Jews brought their first fruits to the Lord as an expression of service and devotion and obedience to God. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase is what Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. All of the creatures that God has in His universe, Christians are the very highest and the finest of all that He has. Let me explain. We share, as Christians, the very nature of God Himself. It's imputed to us. It's given to us. The righteousness of Christ is put on us. For this reason, it is beneath your dignity to accept Satan's bait. It is beneath your dignity to sin against a holy God, to participate in sexual immorality, or to lie, or to cheat, or to steal, or to get drunk, or whatever the sin might be. It's beneath you because you have the very nature of God in you. A week ago Saturday, Kim and I were at a Rotary function in Newport, Rhode Island. And we visited last Saturday, before we came home, Cornelius Vanderbilt III's summer home. All I have to say is, wow. This was someplace. Several, many floors. The servants lived on the top two floors, which were incredible. The lower two floors, they had a sub-basement and a basement and all of this stuff. It was the most extravagant house I've ever seen in my entire life. The guy built it when he was 53 and 54. It was completed in only 2 years, which is a marvel in itself. Everything constructed in Europe, shipped over here, and then rebuilt here on the grounds. In just 2 years, they built it, and he lived in it his summer. It was a summer home. He had a Fifth Avenue apartment, too, that was supposed to be incredible, but tore down. But he lived in it one summer, and then had a stroke and died. What a waste, right? And then women, ladies, I want to tell you something. This lady had four closets for all of her gowns. The closets had enormous ceilings because they had these huge poles and they would hook them and have to hoist them up because of how long the gowns were so that they wouldn't droop on the ground. Now, I know we all have closets like that, right? Yeah. So they had separate entrances so the maids could come in and replenish and wash her clothes without disturbing her in her bedroom. Of course, you wouldn't want to do that. I thought about that. I thought about all the balls they must have had there, all the incredible parties and festivities they must have had there. She could change her clothes, Mrs. Vanderbilt, up to 7 times a day. She had a breakfast dress and a lunch dress and all these things. And it was beneath their dignity to have their servants do anything but serve at these parties. It would be beneath their dignity to have their servants be in their bedrooms for the night to sleep. They would have to go to their servants' quarters. I don't know if they were extreme like that or not. I would suspect that in that day and time, it probably was the late 1800s. But Vanderbilt, Cornelius, was a Christian. Believe it or not, he was a great man of God. I Googled him and learned about him. I was kind of intrigued with him. He was a Christian. He was a Sunday school teacher. He believed God. He was shrewd in business. But he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was born again. So would he have things beneath his dignity? I don't know. They say he was a pretty simple guy, other than the ornate house that he had, I guess. The higher birth must mean a higher life. It must set us apart, away from the junk of the world. By giving and granting us a new birth, God declares that He cannot accept the old birth, the first birth. Throughout the Bible, God rejects the firstborn and accepts the firstborn. God accepted Abel and rejected Cain, accepted Isaac and rejected Ishmael, accepted Jacob but rejected Esau. God rejects your first birth, no matter how noble. Even if Cornelius Vanderbilt III, even if you were Cornelius Vanderbilt IV, God rejects your birth. He rejects it. Your physical birth means nothing. It will not save you. Even if you were the cousin of the President of the United States or related to Queen Elizabeth, it doesn't make a hill of beans difference. He announced that you need a second birth, a spiritual birth. You see, we're dead in our trespasses. Our spirit is dead, and when He awakens it, He gives us life and power to live the Christian life. It is this experience of the new birth that helps us overcome temptation. Temptation, sin, comes beneath our dignity to participate in. If you let the old nature from the first birth take over, you will sin every single time. You cannot resist. Our old nature, you receive your old nature, the flesh, from Adam, the first man. And you know how Adam dealt with sin? Not very well in his own strength, did he? He failed. He succumbed to sin. He deliberately sinned. But if you yield that new nature to the Spirit of God, you yield to the Spirit of God who lives within us, then you will succeed, because that new Spirit, that new nature from the Holy Spirit, comes from Christ, and He was victorious over sin, over death, and over temptation. Children sometimes say things far better than preachers. There was a child in a Sunday school who explained this matter very well, in very simple terms. He said, two men live in my heart, the old Adam and Jesus. He says, when temptation knocks on the door of my heart, I have a choice. I can let Adam answer the door, and if he does, I'm going to sin. I know it. So I send Jesus to answer the door when temptation knocks, and He always wins. Isn't that great? Send Jesus to the door. Of course, the new nature must be fed the Word of God, that it might be strong to fight the battle. Just as the Holy Spirit used the Word of God to give you a spiritual birth, so the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to give you spiritual strength to fight the battle. We've already quoted Matthew 4:4, but man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's why it's so critically important to read God's Word every single day. You might not remember what you read March 11th, 2011. But if you read your Bible every day, just as you ingest physical food that gives you strength and becomes a part of who you are, so the Word of God will give you physical, spiritual strength. And you may not remember that special devotion time you had 2 years ago, but it will mold you and shape you and physically change you to become more like Jesus, which is the whole purpose of it. Some people said, I don't remember what the pastor preached a year ago. I can't tell you what I preached a year ago. But I can tell you, if you listen, if you do what it says, It'll mold you and shape you and change you. The Word of God is quick and powerful. And it cuts away the junk and puts in good. And it changes who we are to make us more like Jesus. So maybe that's your next step today. Maybe you need to check the box on that communication card. Lift that out again. And maybe you need to check that box. I haven't been reading my Bible every day. You don't have to confess anything on there. Just say, I'm going to start making sure I read my Bible every day. Check that box and be sure that you take a Bible with you today if you don't have one and you read it, because God will speak to you and nourish you through His Word. No matter what excuses we make, we cannot ever say or blame anyone for our sin. If we fall to temptation, it's our own fault. Our own desires lead us into temptation, and our own desires make us sin. It's not God's fault. But God has erected these three barriers that James speaks of in this passage. The first barrier against temptation was to look ahead to the judgment. Just as David sinned with Bathsheba, brought incredible judgment into his life. The sword, never departed from his family. His own child died as a result of his sin. So God brings discipline and judgment into our life when we sin against Him. A negative aspect of it, but a very important aspect to realize that we can't sin and get away with it. It doesn't happen that way. The second barrier was to look at, we talked about a couple of weeks ago, was to look around and see just how good God has been to us. Why would we want to sin when we have a God that's so incredibly good to us? The third barrier that we talked about today, that we explored today, is to look within and realize that the very nature of God lives inside of us. And with that nature, how could we possibly succumb to temptation and sin against a God who's so holy? If we heed these three barriers, James tells us in chapter 1, verse 12, that we will win a crown, the crown of life. If we break through these barriers, we will find a coffin, according to verse 15. Which is it going to be in our life? Let's pray. God, we love You and we praise You. We thank You, Lord, that You have knew in advance, God, that we needed barriers to sin and temptation. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that You would take these barriers and make them real to us, and fix us and strengthen us and encourage us in Your Word. Help us remember that the Spirit of the living God Almighty lives inside of us. And Lord, I pray that You would take these three barriers, the judgment of God, the goodness of God, and the Spirit of God, and that, Lord, You would merge these into us and change our spiritual DNA and make us strong in Christ. Lord, for someone here today that doesn't know if they died right now for sure, absolute certain, that they would go to heaven if they died, I pray, Lord, that You would grant them faith to believe everything that I said today. I pray that You would give them faith to know for certain that if they died today, they would go to heaven. And why? That Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sin, that He rose again from the dead to purchase a place in heaven for them. I pray that You would give them that life today, in Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer, if you prayed to receive Christ, if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin today, for the first time, I encourage you to mark that on your communication card. I especially want to be praying for you, that you will grow in that faith. That is the whole reason we're here. Our mission here at the church is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it.